We're going to look at the resurrection true story from the Bible. We're going to give you a moment just to get your Bibles open and ready in the right place. John chapter 20.
John chapter 20, beginning from verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead.
This is a brilliant story. It really happened. Tell us more about it. Tell us the background, first of all, Bruce.
Okay, so it's Easter morning. What happened on that very first Easter morning? You really have to go back to the cross. So on the Friday, Jesus' disciples had seen Jesus crucified. It's gruesome, horrible, painful. And the man who had been leading them, the man who they loved, was put on that cross, nailed up, and suffered an excruciating and painful death. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus gained permission to take his body down off the cross, and they wrapped him in linen, as was the custom at that time. It was a little bit like a first century body bag. They wrapped the body in linen. There was a separate piece for the head. They wrapped spices into that linen, and they took him and placed him in a tomb, which was very close to where Jesus was crucified, in a garden there. The tomb would have been a hole in the rock, and they rolled a stone over the front of the tomb. The next day, of course, was the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath would have been a day where the disciples were just in deep shock. They were grieving. They were fearful. And they were doubting. Could it be that the man that they had followed and believed in for these 3 years was a fraud? Was not the person that he claimed to be? Could it be that it had all come to nothing? But they couldn't leave the city or go very far, because the Jewish law forbade more than a few miles' walk on a Sabbath. And that brings us then to the Sunday morning, Easter morning. And the scene begins with Mary of Magdala. Magdala is a little town up near Galilee. That's where Mary came from. Mary had followed Jesus around with Joanna, and they, amongst other women, had been supporting Jesus during his mission time in Israel. They'd been supporting him both physically and financially, which is a wonderful picture that we have there. And Mary was indebted to Jesus because Jesus had driven 7 demons out of her. He'd rescued her and helped her and healed her. Mary was grieving deeply. Possibly she hadn't slept that night. She got up early in the morning. It was still dark. The sun hadn't risen. And there she was at the tomb. But what was totally unexpected was this: the stone was rolled away. Mary didn't know exactly what to make of that, except that most likely it was thieves. Thieves had broken into the tomb, she thought. She wasn't going to put her head into that tomb, because in the darkness that tomb would have been nothing more than a very deep black hole. So she wasn't going there. Instead, she ran back to Peter and to John and told them what she had seen. Someone's taken the body. Thieves have broken into the tomb. Well, Peter and John ran, and we know what happened then. Peter arrived, pushed past John, went into the tomb, and they both looked inside. And as soon as John looked inside the tomb, he knew that Mary had got it wrong. It wasn't thieves.
Yeah, and he reports he believed.
He believed.
Cracking word. Now, John is the author of the gospel, isn't he? So he's quite self-effacing in the way he describes himself, the other disciple.
Yes.
He never quite names himself in that way.
Yeah, but it's John.
We know very clearly That's who he is.
Yeah.
But he does report at this point very clearly, he believed. He believed it to be true. Now, what was it about what he saw and knew that actually led him to that very profound and important conclusion?
Yeah, there were two things that John saw very, very clearly and very quickly. The first was the grave clothes were there. So if you think about thieves, thieves do what thieves do. That is, they look for those things which are valuable, which they can steal. In this case, if you ask what was valuable in the tomb, strangely to us, it would have been that hand-woven linen, not easily come by in those times. So just as the soldiers gambled for Jesus' linen undercloth, so also they would have been after the linen, perhaps even the spices as well. When John and Peter arrived at the tomb, what did they see? They saw the linen. So clearly the thieves had not been in to steal the linen. And if they had taken the body, how would they have done it? Well, the one thing that is for sure is you would not unwrap the body and carry a naked body crucified 3 days earlier out of the tomb when it's in a convenient body bag.
Right.
You would leave it wrapped up if you were going to steal the body. And clearly they hadn't done that. So it wasn't thieves. That much was clear. But there was a second thing that John understood very quickly. And it came from the arrangement of the grave clothes which had been wrapped around Jesus, because John had actually seen a resurrection before. You go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 11, John had been there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. What had happened? Well, Lazarus came out of the tomb wrapped in the grave clothes, and Jesus had had to say to people, let him go free, release him from the grave clothes. Now, what did he see in Jesus' case? He saw the grave clothes laid out on that stone-cold bench just as if Jesus were still wrapped in them, but Jesus wasn't there. And what was clear, and John goes into some detail here to explain how those grave clothes were arranged on that bench, Jesus had just risen clean through the clothes. And so John believed. He believed exactly what Jesus had told him and the other disciples. That is to say, Jesus had said so many times that he would be delivered over to the chief priests and he would be put to death and would rise on the third day. John walked into the tomb, he saw those grave clothes, and he believed Jesus had done exactly what he said he'd do.
It's amazing. Now, John clearly writes with intent as he writes his gospel. As he tells his own story of seeing and believing, what is it that at this moment he's then saying to us, the reader, as we read along and as we watch him, as it were, just figure this out and start to put the jigsaw pieces together and see the picture for what it is. What is he saying to us, the reader?
Yeah, it's great. John always has his reader in mind, and especially at this point, because what John is actually doing is he's inviting us, the readers, to go with him into that empty tomb and to see and to believe. So John actually is unique in the gospel here, because John believes before he sees the risen Christ.
Yes.
Which is really just wonderful. But see, what is truly beautiful here is Jesus then appears to other disciples. He appears to Mary of Magdala very shortly. She stays around after Peter and John have gone, and Jesus appears to her. She believes. Jesus appears to the disciples in an upper room that evening. They believe. He appears then separately to Thomas. And Thomas was the one who said, unless I can put my fingers in the nail holes, I won't believe. Thomas believes. And Jesus says to them all, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And John is, as it were, is an example of that for us. Indeed, John, the one who wrote this gospel and was the one who went and saw into the tomb, as you said earlier, John puts a little purpose clause in just after that. He said Jesus did many other miracles before his disciples, so many that it would more than fill this book, but these are written so that you might believe. So what John is doing as he takes us into the empty tomb is it's an invitation for us to join him to see and believe.
And is it almost, and we'll look at this in more detail when we look at Thomas over the next couple of weeks, but it's almost as if John is, he's not denying the physicality of the resurrection by any means, but he's just saying there's enough information around this already that you can put the pieces together and work out what's gone on, even if you can't see the risen Jesus at this moment.
Actually, he's inviting us to assess the evidence with him. Right. He's inviting us to look at the evidence and consider, is this true or not?
Here is the only reasonable conclusion.
Here is the only reasonable conclusion, you see? And so the only conclusion from the grave clothes has to be that Jesus rose as he said he would do. But there are other reasons too.
Sure.
So if there was a body, the Jews would have produced it. They could have put a nail, as it were, in Christianity, sorry for the pun, right from the beginning and closed it down if they could have produced the body. They didn't produce that body. You could say, well, was John deluded? Well, if he was deluded, so was Peter, so were all the other disciples, and they gave their lives for a delusion. John himself ended up imprisoned on Patmos in exile, an island. They were all persecuted for a delusion. It doesn't make sense. And so the invitation is for us to just consider the evidence and believe with John.
Yeah, and the evidence is pretty clear. Now, let me raise with you an issue that's a little bit confusing. Maybe you can help us wrap it up. So we've seen that John sees and believes, but then immediately afterwards, verse 9, he tells us they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. What's that all about?
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? So John tells us that he believed, but he says of himself and the other disciples, they did not understand. So what did they believe, or what did John himself believe? He believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. What he didn't understand at that point, what he didn't understand from Old Testament Scripture, was that it had to be that way. It had to be that way for two reasons. One is because the Old Testament prophesied that Jesus would be raised from the dead. But it had to be that way because that was intrinsic, that was fundamental in God's plan of redemption and salvation for all the world. It had to be that way. This was the only way that it could possibly work out. So it's interesting because John, we see here, believed in the resurrection, and then it was only in the light of that resurrection and understanding the resurrection that he could then later go back to the Old Testament and to the Scriptures and understand what they truly were saying. And the same is true of the Apostle Paul. You think about it, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. He understood his Old Testament backwards and frontwards, and yet it was really only when he saw the risen Christ that he could then, in the light of Jesus' resurrection, go back and understand the meaning of the Old Testament. And friends, it's the same for us. Jesus' resurrection is the starting point for our faith, and without that believing in Jesus' resurrection, we cannot understand the Scriptures, we cannot be saved. And it must be this way because Jesus' resurrection was the beginning, our resurrection is the conclusion. Without Jesus' resurrection, without that linchpin for our faith, there can be no resurrection for us, at least not a resurrection to life and eternal joy. That depends entirely on Jesus' resurrection and our faith in his resurrection. Yeah. That's our starting point.
That's our starting point. So would it be fair to say that, like John, we can believe the truth of the resurrection in and of itself, and yet there is a great joy in, as we read more of the Bible, we understand more and more and more of what it actually is all about and what it means for Jesus and for us?
That's exactly true.
Yeah. So if you're watching this morning and you don't think you understand all of it, we want to say, you will. Come and join us as we explore it. But just for now, embrace that one simple truth, the truth that John saw was clear. He saw the empty tomb, and he believed, and everything else will follow from there. Now, Bruce, that does, however, raise one big question, and it's been asked for 2,000 years, and people will challenge this in many different ways, but it does ask the one obvious question: what exactly do we mean by resurrection? What sort of body is it that is rising? You said earlier it rises through grave clothes, and yet later on we'll see physically can be touched by Thomas, no least. I mean, Jesus says, stick your hands in here, I'm not a ghost. Stick your hand in this hole in my side. What is this resurrection body? What do we mean by resurrection?
Yeah, it's an intriguing question, and I think we have to, first of all, admit we don't fully understand it. It's beyond our experience, but we can see what it was in one sense. So if we go back to Lazarus' resurrection, that was the seventh sign of Jesus. It was the resurrection of Lazarus's mortal body. He came out clothed with the grave clothes. He had to be released. He had to be set free. Jesus is a different quality of resurrection. Something entirely different is going on. He rose through the grave clothes. And that's of one with the fact that that very evening, he appeared in a room which John goes into considerable detail for us. He tells us it was a locked room. And Jesus materialized in the room.
Yes.
And yet, he was not a ghost.
No, it was a very physical encounter with him.
Physical encounter, as you've said. And in a very few days, there he is up on the... this is one of my favourite stories. He's up on the beach on the shores of Galilee, and he's cooking fish and eating it with the disciples.
Yeah. I mean... Yes. Visceral. No, visceral's the word, isn't it? Yeah.
So how are we to understand the nature of the resurrection? I can't do better than to read you something from the Apostle Paul. So this is from 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Jesus, the beginning, we're the conclusion.
So good. So let's just be really clear what Paul means there. When he says earthly natural body, what he means is a body that will eventually die. When he says spiritual body, he doesn't mean wispy ghost-like. He actually means spirit-empowered, almost we want to say super-physical. There's something extraordinarily physical and real about this spiritual body. And he says that will be what our body is in the resurrection. We will somehow be like Jesus is when he was raised. Now bring that home for us, Bruce. So what does that mean for us sitting here today, Easter Sunday 2020? What is this hope that this brings for us?
Well, hope is the word. This is our hope. God, as he has raised Jesus from the dead in this wonderful and supernatural spirit-empowered way, is at work in us by his Spirit, and he also will raise us to be with Jesus forever. That is the Christian hope. And that is why without believing in Jesus' resurrection, there can be no hope, there can be no faith, there can be no salvation. That's our starting point, and in a real way, that's going to be our ending point as we join Jesus in that resurrection.
That's a great thing to hang
Easter
on to
morning.
This Easter morning. That's right. Would you pray for all of us watching and taking part that we would have exactly that hope?
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this Easter morning that as Mary went to that tomb, she found it empty. That as John and Peter looked inside, there were the grave clothes, clear evidence and testimony that Jesus had risen exactly as he had said he would. And we thank you that as we now look at the scriptures, at the Old Testament and the New Testament, we can see your plan brought to its fulfillment in the resurrection of Jesus and finally in our resurrection with him to eternal life. Our Father, we pray that if there are any who have not yet grasped this amazing and wonderful news, that you would be at work in them by your Spirit as they hear this testimony, that they would believe that Jesus is indeed risen, that we also will be raised with him. Father, please bring glory to your Son by bringing many to believe in this wonderful message and to find salvation. We pray this Easter morning in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.